My name's JJ. Guys, I tell you every time, I'm so revved up to get up here. Pastor John just asked me, like, you don't get nervous doing this. I was like, no, I'm just so excited. I just want to go do it right now. Anyway, I have one announcement before my time starts on the message. And if you were here last weekend, I did the whole announcements. And if you still haven't gotten past how much you hated that, now you got 40 minutes with me. So here we go. The announcement is, if you are here for the first time because you received a coupon of sorts to come to our church and get a free donut or a free cookie from us, thank you, first of all, for being here. We are so excited that you would take some time to come hang out with us on a Sunday morning. But to get your gift certificate, as soon as this message is done, head out of the doors, go to the info center, and a pastor will be there to trade out your coupon for another coupon so you can go pick what you want at the store of your choice. Thanks again for being here. I'm glad you're here. And here we go into our message. My name is JJ Matat. I am the lead worship pastor here at Jubilee. And over the past year, yeah, our worship team rules, by the way. This was awesome today. Come on. I love getting to be a part of it, and I love every person on our team on the stage and not this weekend. We are so blessed by a lot of really incredible people. Yes, they are talented, but more than that, they want Jesus, and that's why we're here. Yeah? Amen. We're in a Christmas series called The King is Coming. And if you were here last week, you heard a very awesome message our pastor, Pastor John, gave about the prophecies of Jesus being born and then the prophecies now of him returning. Who heard that message? Yeah. Did you love it? Yes, me too. If you didn't hear, yeah. If you didn't hear it, you should go back and listen. But are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready? Do you feel prepared for what he has for you? Yes. Well, I was assigned to speak in this series, The King is Coming, and my mind went two directions. The first is, the King has come, and he is here. And he is Emmanuel with us all the time. Are you living that? Do you know him like that? Or is that a word we say at Christmas time? Okay. The second is, how many times in my life do I wish I could have gone back, and rather than make a snap decision or jump to a conclusion or whatever, I could have said to myself, my King is coming into this situation right now. That's the perspective I want to have for today with all of you on the King is coming. All right? When you think of a king, there's a lot of perceptions about how to connect to that. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the King of all the kings. What does that look like? Well, I thought to start, I'd bring a king for us all to just take a minute to analyze. So here he is. You guys know this guy. His family's in the news all the time. all right, so here's King Charles with his son and his grandson. And to me, personally, this looks like the most unrelatable situation, right? That guy has more money on his head than I'll ever have in my life, right? He is wearing an outfit that I hope I never have to wear. Okay, he's holding a ball and a scepter, and I don't know what the plan is, what you do with those things, but he's got them in the picture for whatever reason they have. And then he's got two people, and this is dark, but he's got two people waiting for him to die so they can be the king, and on and on and on. I started thinking about that this week. I was like, man, that is a weird setup. But that's the deal, and that's where we're at, right? And hey, listen, this week randomly, I watched a video. I didn't look it up. It came across my Twitter feed of an etiquette guy showing how the royal family is trained to eat a banana. I didn't know that that was a thing that you would have to know how to do, but they do. And it was the most precise and delicate treatment of a banana. All my context for a banana eating is I have four young kids, and it's, can I jam this whole banana and maybe the peel into my mouth at breakfast in one bite so I can get back to what I'd like to be doing, right? So this, to me, is completely unrelatable. And personally, I don't want to be a part of any of that, right? But I have a king in my life, and I can't relate to that. So let's jump right past that, because that's not who Jesus is, okay? Out of human context, out of all this, the misperception, that's not it. That's certainly not it. That was bad timing. I want to say this. I woke up this morning. I gave the message last night. And I woke up this morning, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit had something specific for today. And I feel a little like, what's it going to be? So I'm just going to be vulnerable with you for a second. I don't know where exactly he wants to go. I know where I have planned and where he's led me. But Holy Spirit, I just want to take a second and invite you to do what you want to do here today. And if there's something stirring in me that I feel almost like I just want to jump up and down because I'm so excited for it, show us. Give me the eyes to see and the ears to hear so that we go exactly where you want to go today. Amen. I didn't say this at the beginning, and I want to make sure I make this clear. When I started getting to speak here, I felt like the Lord said to me, the purpose for my speaking to our church is the line in the Songmaker Room. I think I say it every time I speak, but I'm here to break down the walls of tradition. I'm here to break down the walls of religion for who Jesus really is. I feel like that's the call on my life, is to just point directly to, this is the raw, real deal of who he is. Let's get all this stuff. Let's get the king and his cape out of the way, and let's just go straight for him. So for the next 40 minutes, I want to brag about who Jesus is. Amen? Here's where I want to go. As I was preparing for this message, I started praying that the Holy Spirit would inspire in me, this King is coming, this Emmanuel. How do I connect to that? And where have maybe I missed it? And the Holy Spirit started reminding me of ways that I have viewed God, viewed Jesus, viewed the Holy Spirit that have, it's going to be kind of funny. Some of it's from when I'm a kid, and I have been told now. I said yesterday, I don't know if I'm just crazy or if we all think this way. And it came back, I think, that I'm just crazy. But in all of us, I think we assign things to the Lord. We point to parts of what we are disappointed about that become his problem. We take hurt that we've endured, and it's actually God's deal, not mine. Bad decisions I've made are actually God's fault. And we start assigning things to him that aren't actually who he is and who he wants to be to you. That's what I'm here to talk about today. So when I was really young, me and my brother, Ethan, shout out Ethan, Ethan rules, used to play a video game, a Mickey Mouse video game, and at the very end, you fight the final boss, and it looks like this. Okay? That's Pete up in the sky with his fists and his angry face looking down on little Mickey. And when I started praying as a kid after I beat this game, we did beat the game, me and Ethan did it, I would pray and I'd view God like that dog in the sky, that exact picture when I would pray. And it's funny, and I was like 7 or 8, but it wasn't funny because he looked mad to me. I was tiny and I had nowhere to go, and there was no way to connect with someone who just seemed like they were upset with whatever my situation was. So down the road in my life, I realized, I didn't even think about it. I didn't realize that I was picturing that when I was praying. And maybe while I do this today, it'll trigger something in your brain of some way that you either have or you do think of God that you don't even think about when you pray. When the Holy Spirit started unrolling this for me a couple weeks ago, I was like, wow, like I've really had a lot that I've assigned to the Lord that I don't see it that way anymore when I pray, but maybe I've carried something into my relationship with him still. Do I ever go away from him because he's that mad dog in the sky? So this next one, I'm not being funny. This is real. I'm not trying to get you to laugh. I jump from this angry dog in the sky, and when I'm a teenager, I start picturing this guy when I pray. The Burger King. When I figured out that I was doing this, I was like, what is my problem? But this is a man with a face without a face, eyes I can't connect to, a perma-smile on his face, the Christian calendar of God's got it, you're okay. I don't feel okay, God, where are you? And through my teen years, and I've been pretty open in the last couple messages, I struggled a long time in my life, and that's what I was seeing was responding back to me, just, you got it, man. And I didn't know how to connect to that either. So then Jesus is introduced to me as a kid from my very first Bible, and he looks like this. Yeah, you guys know this book? And I was taught that every person in the Bible had their eyes popping out of their heads. And it's fun and it's a cute book, but very quickly I graduated from this, and this painting hung in my great-grandparents' house that I would see when I'd go visit them, of a different Jesus. And the funny thing is, to me, this picture was Jesus always looking away from me. A lot of people in the room, both services, have been like, oh, I can connect with that, I love that picture, and that's awesome. And hey, how you perceive the Lord and where you're connecting, I want you to figure out today. But for me, it was a Jesus I could never get. I have a God that looks like the Burger King with eyes that don't connect with me, and I have a Jesus looking away from me all the time. So how do I get your attention in a way that I feel like you're actually going to help me? You're actually going to be what I'm hearing at church. I'm just afraid. Now, just go with me on this next one, because there are things in our minds that you can't Google. I have a son who will throw the craziest stuff to me to look up on the internet, and he just beats Google every time. He's like, Dad, I need you to look up. It's the Broncos logo. It's the Rockies logo. They're blended together, and then Pikachu from Pokemon is wearing it on a shirt. I'm like, that's not a thing. We can't find that on Google. Or Kate's dad asked him, like, what do you want for Christmas? He's like, I want all the levels from this video game as toys I can open up and play inside of. And he didn't know that that wasn't a toy. He's like, okay, where do you find that? I was like, that's not a thing. You can't have that. You can't buy that. When I was a kid, when I was growing up, I pictured that our spirit, each of us have a spirit, was an oval inside of us. And the Holy Spirit was special, and it was glowing, and it was green. So I went on Microsoft Paint, and I made you a picture of it because you can't find it on Google. And that's what I pictured as the Holy Spirit. But the fear inside of me was, my parents told me ghosts aren't real, but the Holy Ghost, some sort of Jesus ghost, is following me around that looks like that, paying attention to everything I'm doing. And that was real freaky for me, right? So why do I do all this? It's fun, and it's funny to a point, but I'm willing to show you how crazy I am and how much I've connected with the Lord wrongly, because where I want to go today is just exactly to who he actually is. And I pray, and my hope is that there's freedom, like Kitty was talking about. That's been the word all weekend, that there's freedom for every single person, whether you think you've got it all figured out with him or not, to lose the stuff that you carry with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. It's all the same guy, right? Let it go for who he actually is. So I want to go to one prophecy. And if you're a Michael W. Smith head, anybody in the room a Michael W. Smith head besides me? Let's do it. I'm going to read a verse, and it's going to get stuck in your head, the song, for the rest of the Christmas season, hopefully into the new year. It's Isaiah 9:6. It goes like this. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called, Bah, Wonderful Counselor. Yep, that song is so good. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All right, so if I want to know about Jesus, rather than what I've decided, I wrote this down. I said, I want to be in the camp of Jesus being out of the bounds of my understanding. Not the context I give to him, but the context he gives to me of who he is. Do you want that too? Yeah? I'd rather be uncertain than connected to a picture of a dog in the sky, because I'm never going to win that. That's just going to be scary my whole life. I'd rather the Jesus that he actually is shows me who he is, and I have my heart open to however he wants to meet me. So let's go to the source then. If Jesus was prophesied to be born and he fulfills every prophecy, then if Isaiah prophesies that he is going to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, a prince of peace, that's actually who he is, because he fulfills every prophecy about himself. So today I just want to look at all four of those individually as who he actually is, and if that's connecting into your life. And maybe somewhere along the way, Holy Spirit, would you show each of us where we need you and who you actually are and what you want to do today to start a new place with each of us and refresh us and renew us, or for the first time recognize you for who you actually are, Jesus. So if we go to Wonderful Counselor, he's not described as just a counselor, but a wonderful counselor. And I'm a guy that I can't think of any time in my life that I've used the word wonderful. Well, that is just wonderful. I'm just not a wonderful sayer. Yeah? And maybe you are. But to me, wonderful feels like a really special word, and I just don't know how to use that without seeming very awkward. I'd feel like I was the king wearing the cape if I said that word. But he is the wonderful counselor. And I've shared in the last couple years, and I'm not going there today, but I've gone and I've met with a counselor, and it was very good. And if you need that, don't be afraid. Go do it, because it's worth your time. But Jesus says of himself, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, going to a counselor is good, and they have all the education, but I would far rather go to the guy who just hears what God says and tells you exactly what the King of the universe is saying and pointing to, right? That's a wonderful counselor, because he goes outside of the bounds of any knowledge or wisdom we can give each other. And the thing about Jesus' entire life is he was always sharing his wonderful counsel. You look at the Beatitudes, the most famous sermon ever, and he says things like, the meek will inherit the earth. It's not you strong-arming your way to the top that's going to get you what you want. It's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness that are filled, not you trying to fill your own life with all this junk to make yourself feel satisfied. Or he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. If we get outside of the bounds of wanting to honor what the Lord's calling, that feels totally opposite of how I want to live my life, right? Anytime somebody's asking me for money on the sidewalk, I just want to walk a little faster if I'm really real about it. But what's Jesus saying, right? Do it backwards. Give more than they're asking. Jesus says, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And Pastor John made the point in our teaching team, it's not the people that are like, I'll be last so I can actually be first. It's doing it out of the heart of, Lord, I want to honor you and I'm not worried about me. I want to live how you want to live, right? That's the wonderful counsel of our Jesus who speaks and tells us things in an upside down way, but he always is working to move the stuff out of your life through his counsel to actual freedom and life to the full. That's what he came to do, that's what he's doing, and that's what he wants to do in your life, and this message is for that place to take you from here to there, from your deal and your thoughts to who Jesus actually is, right? Amen, amen, amen. But here's the thing. He's trustworthy and he's true, and you can read the whole Bible, and you got the template for your life. I, in my life, really try. Jesus, be my counsel. How do I parent? How do I be a better husband? How do I do well at my job? How do I everything and anything that I do? And I'm certainly far from perfect, but at least I know the one who knows how to do it, right? But the thing that I see is you can take this template and live that way, but the wonderful counselor also wants to speak right to your situation in every moment. And he wants to actually just get right into your deal and not just from the scripture. He's Emmanuel with you, and he wants to be a part of it right now, right? So I'm going to tell you a story, and it's a really long story, and it could be a movie, but I can only tell part of it because I have a lot more to talk about. But this is the most wonderful counsel the Lord himself has ever given me. And it's two stories that kind of combine into one, so hang with me for a second. Years and years and years ago, my parents came to Jubilee at the old building, and I just graduated from college, and it was Mother's Day weekend, and my mom asked if I'd come to church with her on a Saturday night. And because it was Mother's Day weekend, and I love my mom, and I wanted to hang with her, I was like, absolutely, let's go to this church that you love. So we go to Jubilee, and I'm sitting with my mom, and I didn't know who Pastor John was, I didn't know who Pastor Chris was, I didn't know Kate, who is my wife, if you don't know. And Pastor Chris is going to speak the message for Mother's Day. Right before that happens, Kate, the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen, gets up on stage to give her mom flowers to honor her for Mother's Day. And I'm like, this church absolutely rules. I love this place. This is it for me, Mom. We got to start coming to this church. I'll be home all summer and you got it. I'll come every weekend with you. And I say to her, who is that? And Kate's up there talking about her mom. And she's like, I don't know. We just started coming. It must be the pastor's daughter. And I'm not lying. I looked my mom in the eyes and I said, I'm going to marry her. And my mom had seen my track record of dating and goes, you absolutely should. Oh, that's such a good idea. I bet she's so great. Listen to her right now. Look how beautiful she is. You should go talk to her right now in the middle of service. Well, the issue was I didn't get the chance to talk to her that night. And the literal next day, Kate moved to Pennsylvania. But I couldn't stop thinking about her. And I was hanging out with my buddies all summer, and I'm like, oh, Kate Leach. And they're like, dude, finally my buddy's like, you gotta stop doing this. You never talk to her. You don't know her. She moved away. What do you want to do here, man? You want me to drive you to Pennsylvania? Like, please, shut up. So I move away to work at a college ministry, and my dream of marrying my dream girl is gone. And the story I'm about to tell, there's no disrespect in this to the girl that I dated, but I started dating a girl who I was working with, which is always a really good idea. And time goes by. We've been dating a few months, and we're leading a mission trip to Jamaica, me and this girl. And we're on a bus in Jamaica. We've got, like, a bunch of college kids. It's just absolute chaos the whole time. It's so hot. And I'm in the back of the bus with all these, like, freshman guys who are just messing around. And I look down the aisle, and she's up in the front talking to this girl. And it's literally like Jesus is sitting next to me. He goes, you got to get out of her way. And she had become a Christian pretty recently into our relationship. And I'm like, what are you talking about? It was like, okay, Holy Spirit, I hear you so clearly. No. And he says, there's so much I need to do in her life. And it's not that this is bad, but you're distracting her from what I need to do in her life. Well, I'm not going to break up with her on the mission trip because that would be extremely dramatic and very awkward. So I have to wait now. So fast forward, we get home. Her family lives far away, so she's staying at my parents' house. And I know that this next day, I'm going to have to break up with her. And I'm like, how am I going to do the, like, God told me to break up with you, but it's for your benefit. Think of how that conversation went. And then dial it up to a million worse, and that's how it went. But that's not the point of this story. We are, that night, she's going to come to church with my family. And her sister has also come into town to come to church with our family. And right before we leave, this is exact script of what happened. My mom goes, JJ, you'll never guess who just moved back to Colorado. And I am not thinking at all. And I'm like, who, mom? She's like, Kate Leach. And the girl I'm dating that I'm about to break up with turns to me and goes, who is that? And I am not kidding. I said, oh, just this girl my mom wants me to marry. That's how I felt, just crawling blindly on the ground. The story goes on from there, and I can't tell. The second half is far better than the first half. But, I heard specifically that I had to do that. And yes, it was not great, but it was for her. But I don't know what happened to her, but I believe that the Lord really had a plan in her life that he needed me to get out of the way of. But I was obedient to that wonderful counsel that felt upside down, like everything I read at the beginning. And I met the girl of my dreams shortly after that. We got married less than a year after that. We have four kids, and I'm standing only on this stage because I listened to the Lord tell me that one piece of wonderful counsel, right? There is a picture. Yeah. That Jesus gets all the credit. Every weekend when I get up on stage to do worship or to speak, I am fully aware of the fact that I only get to do any of this because God is that good. And I'm so grateful. But it all started because of his literal wonderful counsel in my life. And I want to finish the wonderful counselor by saying this. Rob Painter is one of our counseling pastors here at the church. And unbeknownst to him, I was going to be talking about this a couple weeks ago. We were just hanging out talking. If you've never met Rob, you should, because he's the coolest guy. We're just chatting, and I'm asking him about counseling because I just find that such an interesting thing to do in other people's lives and how that goes. And he said, the best thing I've learned in my counseling is the less I talk and the more I listen, the better counsel people get. Because they normally have their own answer. They just need someone to talk to. I was like, man, that's so cool. I love that. I've seen that in my own life. And I'm writing that down to share. And I felt like the Lord said, yes, but I'm the wonderful counselor. And I will listen. And you can run to me and talk to me all day. And I'll be there for everything. But then are you willing to listen to me? Are you willing to hear that actual wonderful counsel? Or do you want to just bounce your prayers off me? Because then the wonderful counsel never gets back to you. Let's jump to Mighty God. Mighty God, great power, mighty. And honestly, when I got to this one, I was like, Mighty God in my life, like, I've never been in a war that the Lord had to fight for me in that way, like you see in the Bible, things like that. Jesus didn't come as a military king like people were expecting him to just wipe out the Romans or, you know, all these misperceptions of what they thought he was going to be like. But Jesus had all the might in the way he would just say things. And he was loving and he had compassion on everyone. But when he needed to get to it, he would get to it. And you see it when he gets arrested and he goes to Pontius Pilate. It says, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew, Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus was fully aware of what he came to do. He held all the cards. He had all the power. He could do whatever he wanted, but he willingly chose to be the sacrifice. So how does he then be that mighty God? Well, the Holy Spirit showed me in my parenting as a dad, when I need to be a mighty dad, it's normally my hope is when my kids don't have to be aware of that. If I'm in a situation If our family's in a situation where there needs to be a mighty dad to step in, or I need to go to bat for my kids, I want them to be innocent to that. Let me take care of the hard stuff and let them be my kids. And that picture just connected me with how Jesus is. And even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop. We can sing that song till we're blue in the face, but do you actually believe the might inside of him is that for you on your behalf in a way that maybe you don't have to watch him do it? I have a story from my life that is a perfect picture of this, and it goes like this. When I was a freshman in high school, me and my buddies were out one summer night, and they decided they wanted to tie me up with a jump rope, because when you're a freshman in high school and you're a boy, that's what seems fun on a Friday night. So we're standing by the stop sign, and they're tying me, I think, to the stop sign, or trying to. And I'm just yelling and messing around. I'm 14 or 15 years old. And this car happens to just pull up to the stop sign. And I yell, joking around, "Help, I'm being held against my will." And the door flies open. And the biggest senior in high school I've ever seen gets out. And he just starts cussing at me, just staring me in the eyes, just cussing at me. And I'm like trying to get out of the jump rope. And he picks up a bike helmet like he's going to hit me with it. And I'm like, "Oh, we're not joking around. This guy's going to try to kill me. And I don't know what I did. Like, I was just joking, man. I was just yelling to anybody." And he just starts chasing me. Like, I'm not exaggerating this, just cussing and screaming at me and like threatening me and trying to hit me. And so I've never run faster in my life. If you can believe it, I wasn't that big of a kid, so I wasn't gonna be able to fight. So I'm just running and running and running and running. And I finally get home and I get inside the door and I close the door and I lock it. And I'm just screaming and crying because I'm just in terror of what just happened to me. And I don't know what I did. So my mom comes running and she's like, "What happened?" And I'm trying to explain it through the tears and I can't breathe. And my brother and my friend come in from, they had been there watching and didn't help me. So they show up. "Oh my gosh, are you okay? That's so crazy." And all this commotion's happening. And then my dad walks in and listens, puts his shoes on and just heads out the door. And I didn't even notice. I was in so many tears. I couldn't see what was going on. So I'm just sitting there like trying to explain to my mom. She's like, "What did you do?" And I'm like, "I don't know. Like, I was getting tied up with a jump rope." And it was really a double bummer for me, Mom. And the door opens again, and it's my dad. And my dad loves to work out. And my dad is, I know you won't believe this, but he's jacked. I didn't get those genes, but he's just like, really. All my growing up, he's like, "Hey, feel that." I'm like, "Fully aware, Dad. But I'll give you $1 million if you can get me on my back on the trampoline." I'm like, "I know I can't, Dad, so have your $1 million. Anyway, he opens the door. He's like, "I'd like you to come outside real quick." I'm like, "Dad, didn't you hear? There's a guy that's trying to kill me. I can't go outside." He's like, "Oh, no, I got him. He's here." And I was like, "Oh, no." I was like, "What'd you do?" And I, to this day, don't know what happened. I just know that he somehow went into our neighborhood and found this kid, brought him to our house, and the palest, scaredest, giant senior with his hand out shakes my hand, profusely apologizes, and tells me from now on he's going to have my back at school. And my dad just has his arms folded watching the two of us. And then I was told to head back inside, and I don't know what was said after that either. There's your picture of your mighty God as Jesus, right? Whatever situation you're in, or you feel you're alone in, or you need to figure out, he's going to put his shoes on and head out the door before you can figure it out anyway. And he'll come back with a better option than you can come up with anyway. Because he has the might in a way that we can't do. I couldn't have got that kid to apologize to me on my own, right? I think of when Jesus goes where the demoniac is. This dude's filled with so many demons that the name is just legion. And that man full of demons comes to him, terrified, asks him permission to be sent into the pigs. The demons themselves ask him for permission, and he never raises a fist. He just tells them, commands them what they can do. And then it says, then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And the reference that I read when I was reading that story was, it goes right to when Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's found the better thing. Let him be the mighty God and take care of the situation, and you stay and rest in his presence, trusting that he has the might. Everlasting Father. When I started looking into this, I was like, going back to my breakdown of dog in the sky, popping out eyes, green glowing oval, Jesus isn't the Father, so why is he called Everlasting Father? So I did the research for you so you didn't have to. The purpose of the title of Everlasting Father in that is, what is the role of a father? A father provides and a father protects. Jesus came to provide and to protect beyond any other person in your life. Something I hold on to as a dad is, someday I'm not going to be able to be my kid's dad anymore. But they have a better dad always. And someday my 8-year-old in 10 years is going to be 18, and I don't get to protect and provide for him the way I do right now. But he will. Right? That's who Jesus is. And so the verse after Isaiah 9:6 is Isaiah 9:7, surprisingly, and it says that he will come, sorry, with a, meant for that to be a smoother transition. Isaiah 9:7 says that he is going to rule with a peace without end. He's everlasting and the peace never ends. And maybe I haven't said it out loud to them, and maybe I have, four children, and the promise that I made when each one of them was born is that I will always provide for you, I will always protect you, and I will always, always love you. And I found in John 10, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And the thing that grabbed me on that is, listen to my voice. Because what a father does is promises, or should, is promises a life to their kids. And what Jesus does is makes promises bigger than any promise we can make to each other, right? But the thing that's good about him is that he sees it through every time. Nothing comes back void to Jesus if he says it. And this is a short example, but have you ever had a moment in your life when you just come to the end of yourself and you're like, am I good at anything? Is anything in my life going the way it should? Nobody else, me. And this actually wasn't that long ago, a couple months ago. I just came home from football practice with my son one night and I was just like, dang it, like, I just feel like I can't get anything right. Nothing's making sense. And so I told Kate, I'm just gonna go for a walk. The neighborhood we live in, we had lived in a house at the front of the neighborhood, and now we live in a different house in the back of the neighborhood because we kept having kids. And when we lived in that first house, right before everything with the anxiety I'd been living in came out and I had to start going to counseling and everything went dark, I was going for a walk early one morning and I stepped on this place in the sidewalk, and I'll see it in my head forever, and the Lord made me a promise. Jesus said to me, I'm going to heal you of the stuff that only I can heal you of. And so the first day after I heard that, I was like, Kate, Jesus is going to heal me, and I'm so excited. And the second day, I was holding on to it, and 2 years later and 3 years later, it started to kind of let it go. If I'm willing to just be real with you, hey, it hurt to keep going back to the promise that didn't feel like it was being fulfilled. And if I'm honest with you, I'm still waiting on that promise to fully happen. Okay? But I didn't bring my phone. I'm just walking in my neighborhood. I don't have any plan. I'm just praying. And I'm just like, God, I just need some help. I just feel like I'm just not getting it. And all this stuff that I felt like I had dealt through is still coming up. I still feel anxious. I still don't feel right. Da, 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 da. So I just keep walking. I'm like, maybe I'll go walk by my old house. Just see how it's doing. And I pass my house and the Lord is like, hey, turn around and look. And I'm like, oh yeah, there's our house. And I see the sidewalk right where I had stepped. And he said, you may have forgotten, but I will never forget. And I will see it through to the end. And the whole walk home, I had walked a pretty good ways. I was just worshiping and I was just feeling back to myself because my everlasting Father stepped in and reminded me of who he is to provide and protect for me in a way that I can't do for myself. I saw a guy say something like, you know, if a situation happens in my house with my wife and my kids, I'm the biggest person in the house. And sometimes that doesn't feel great. And every time my stupid dog makes a noise in the middle of the night and Kate wakes me up and she's like, there's something going on downstairs. I wish that she could see me, but I go in our basement looking through every door like, if you're in here, you better tell me you're sorry right now. I'm like, I hope he doesn't see me, but here I come. But there's one bigger than me in every situation, right? And he's got the promise and he knows where I'm going. He's the everlasting Father. And Psalm 103, to finish this part, says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. What it's saying here is he's got you everlasting to everlasting in his love. His promise is good forever, and your job is to submit to trusting that he's going to do it and not you. Believe him at what he says and take him at his word because he's that good. So finally, it's the Prince of Peace, or as a translation I found says, the Prince of Wholeness. And I think this one gets thrown around a lot. It's kind of like a Christian thing we say. Oh, he's the Prince of Peace. But how much peace are you really living in? Right? And how often do you think of him as your Prince of Peace in this? The King is coming. The King is coming. He's the Prince of Peace. He's coming into this. I found this kind of breakdown of this. It says the name Prince of Peace is the Hebrew Shar Shalom, which means the one who removes all peace-disturbing factors and secures the peace. He doesn't just bring the peace, he secures the peace. This instantly sets him apart from those human rulers whose reigns depend on bloody conquest, for his rule rests on a bloody sacrifice. He did it all and he knows so that you can have actual peace, not a temporary peace. Not a world we live in where every day you're like, what's going to happen next? We have the Prince of Peace that doubles down on the peace because of his willingness to be the bloody sacrifice. But are you taking him at his word in that peace? Or you think of when Jesus is in the boat and he's sleeping in the storm. And we know that story well, but he wakes up and he shuts the wind down. And they're like, who is this guy? Even the storm listens to him. And that's a cool story about what Jesus did, but it's also the storm in your life that he can do the exact same thing right now. But we don't do that. Take him as the Prince of Peace that way. We just think like, oh, that guy can control storms. If he can do that with a literal storm, the storm in your life is something Jesus can easily find peace in, right? Right? When our second son, Milo, was going to be born, Kate was pregnant with him, everybody who was supposed to know how to measure him did not know how to measure him correctly. And so there became a very big issue that something may not be right about him when he's born. And it continued to grow in fear, and it continued to grow in worry, and suddenly we had to go downtown multiple times a week to these special appointments to try to figure out what's going on with Milo, what's going to happen. And at this point, I have one son, and now my second son's on the way. And with every day that went by, I was more and more afraid of what was going to happen with Milo. And so the night came when Milo was going to be born, and the fear inside of me was something I was trying not to totally let on for Kate, but I knew she was feeling the same way. And we're driving along, and we're coming down a hill. It's in the night. Milo's going to be born one way or another. And I'm just feeling so overwhelmed with the uncertainty of what's going to happen to my son that I love more than anything, and I've never even gotten to meet him yet. And Kate puts on a song about who Jesus is, and she grabs my hand. And as we're coming down the hill toward the hospital, the Prince of Peace enters our car. And all the months before that, I had picked every other thing. The doctor said this, so I'm going to be afraid because the doctor said this. And this specialist told me it's probably not going to be good, so I'm going to believe him. And the Prince of Peace is just waiting in the wings like, hey, man, no matter what, I've got it, and I've got you, and I've got Kate, and I've got Ezra, and I got Milo. But I didn't take him at his word. I let my fear run it. And all of a sudden I'm driving in the car and I'm not afraid anymore because the Prince of Peace is holding all of us and I can see it and I can feel it. And we walked into that hospital as confident as ever because Jesus is the one. And Jesus is the one holding the whole situation. So let him in. In the impossible, in the place that feels the most chaotic, he's your Prince of Peace. And he's your answer. And he's the Prince of Wholeness to see your situation through. And so we've looked at these aspects of him, and maybe for someone else in the room, you've realized the way that you're looking at the Lord that isn't true. And would every lie fall in Jesus' name in this room right now? He's not the Prince of Peace. He's your Prince of Peace. And he's not the mighty God. He's your mighty God. And he's not the everlasting Father. He's your everlasting Father. And he's not the wonderful counselor. He's your wonderful counselor. But how I want to finish this is, Let's take it one step farther. I was reading, just reading, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of the book of Mark, like 2 weeks ago. And it's got all this story of all these wonderful things that Jesus is doing. And it's just back to back to back, the greatest hits of who he is. And I was just blown away reading 2 chapters of the Bible of how much there is in that, of every characteristic I could see in Jesus. And so I wrote it all down. And I want to finish by reading you a list of who he is. And would the Holy Spirit connect, maybe it's one of the 4 things we started in, but would he connect a place with you no matter what? Jesus draws all to himself. He is the one we all run to. He is the Son of the Most High God. He is the one who frees us and wants our freedom more than we know we need it. He is the one who conquers demons. He makes us right. He clothes us. He gives us back our right minds. He's our encourager. He's the one who has mercy on us. He's the one we can't help but talk about all he has done for us. He's the one who goes to the most difficult places in our lives with us. He's the one we need to just even touch the hem of his garment. He's the one that makes us well. He's the one that makes us live. He's the one who can stop the issue in a moment. He's the healer. He's the eradicator of every disease. He's the one who looks for us. He's the one who sees our faith. He's the one who sends us in peace. He's the one who is always listening. He's the one who is always ready and able to help us. I'm coming down there. Come on. He's the one who doesn't want us to fear. He's the one who knows. He's the one who can raise the dead. He's the one who amazes. He is humble. He's the one who cares for all of our needs. He's the teacher. He's the wisest. He's the one who does mighty works with his hands. He's the healer of the sick. He's the one looking for our belief in him. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who sends us out. He's the one who gives us authority. He's the name above every single name. He's the one who is known. He's the one who calls us to rest. He's the one who is recognized. He's the one who has compassion on us. He's the shepherd. He's the one who charges us to care for others. He's the one who blesses. He's the one who does the miraculous. He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who gives to overflowing. He's the one who walks on water. He's the one who gets into our situations. He's the one who stops storms. He's the one who makes us well. That's 2 chapters of the entire Bible about our Jesus. Lift him up. Lift him up because he is worthy. Because he is due our praise. Yes, yes. Jesus, Jesus at the center of it all. And don't get hyped up because I'm saying something exciting. Get hyped up because Jesus is actually worthy of our praise. He's actually worthy of every single part inside of us and every situation and everything that we have. There is nothing else we need but Jesus at the center of it all. This should stir every single one of us in one way or another, because whether you believe it or not, it's him and it's him and it's him and it's him, and he is here for you. He is here for you. Man, I used to listen to this song. It was a worship song. I don't remember what song it was. I would listen to it on my way home from college every time, and there was all these people cheering for Jesus, and better than the song was listening to the praises of his people, just letting it out. The fact that we would give Jesus a standing ovation, the fact that I just got to spend, 40 minutes of our time bragging about who Jesus is. There is nothing else. I'm just gonna tell you, I've tried the other way. There's nothing else. It will come back to you void, because it's not what he says, it's not who he is. Here's where the Holy Spirit had it planned different, because this didn't happen last night, okay? And I'm gonna wrap it up, but the point in everything that I came to say today wasn't that I'm some super smart guy that has really great, deep, deep, deep stuff to say, other than that I know the one who's the deepest. And I'm the one that gets to know the one and say something about it. I can't believe I'm the one on stage getting to share about Jesus today. But he is worthy, and he is true, and he is good. And if everything I said is making you feel skeptical, making you feel uncomfortable, or maybe you're here with somebody who believes it and you don't, I can't convince you. But I know the one who can, because of his goodness, because of how much he loves you, whether you believe it or not, or want it or not. So I just want to pray. for every single person in this room, that however this message lands, my hope and my prayer was that this would be very personal and that we wouldn't all leave with the same thing. We'd all leave with exactly how Jesus wants us to see him. And that's different for every person because we're all different. And that's good. I mean, there's the truth of who he is that we all hold to, but he's got something specific for you right now. So the only verse that I could think to finish this message with is Psalm 29:2. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. I don't have a song for you to sing. I don't have a response for you other than that you take this now and you ascribe the glory to the Lord because of how he is in your life. And you worship him in his holiness because of how you see him in your life. So Jesus, thank you that you're that good and better than what I can put words to. And thank you that you have more than we could ever ask or imagine. And that's not just a thing we say, that's actually who you are. And I pray, Lord, right now for every person in the room, however they land with this, that you, Lord, would take it from here. And if it's one word I said that you use me for, or the whole message, or whatever you'd have, let this be between every single one of us and you, Jesus. Thank you for what you inspired in this room right here. A room of people so excited about every aspect of who you are that we'd stand and cheer. That's the posture I always want to live in, Jesus, because you are worthy of more than that, but that's what I've got. That's what I can bring and give you. But Lord, I pray that you just break down walls right now. You'd open eyes, you'd give ears to hear, and everything in between would just be you, Holy Spirit. Take off the heavy burden of lies we believed about who you actually aren't that we're carrying and trade it out for the truth of all the fullness of the King of glory, the King of kings, you, Jesus. We love you. We honor you. We magnify you. We glorify you. And I pray all of this and everything that's happened here in your name, Jesus. Amen.